The title of today's sermon is Narrow is the Path. And I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 7. I heard President Obama say the other day, there are many paths that lead to salvation. And I've even heard that in the church. I'd like to ask the question, is that true? And let's see what Jesus Christ says in the Word of God. I've heard people in the church say when they did not want to follow clear biblical instruction, when God says this is the way to do it, aren't there other ways? Aren't there other ways into the kingdom of God? You know, why do we have to do it that way? I'm not going to do it that way. And men have the proclivity to reason around the clear Word of God. But Jesus Christ gives us a pretty straight answer when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, I want you to key in on that word, way. It's the first time in the sermon that we hear it. I am the way. Think of highway. Think of path. Think of roadway. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I suppose that I could have titled the sermon today, Broadway, because that's the way the sermon begins. Matthew 7 and verse 13, Jesus says to his disciples and to us, enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate. So he's going to describe a very wide entranceway. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way. Where does it go? That leads to destruction. And many, that's where most, who will not follow what God says, end up. Many there be which go in thereat. So it's not just one or two that's going to go through this broad way. In the early days of New York, there was a fort in New York, and there was a very wide avenue, and the troops from the fort would do their exercises and their drills and their marches out in this very broad street, and it became known as Broadway, and you've all heard of it. That name Broadway took on a whole lot different meaning when the theatrical presentations began to settle in that area. That Broadway does not represent God's way. The title of today's sermon comes from the next verse, Matthew 7 and verse 14. Jesus says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. Now, I'll plug in here ever so often, eternal life, because that's the intent, and we'll see that from some scriptures. And few there be that find it. Now, that's the words of God. Few find this narrow way. Many are called, few are chosen. Narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Jesus himself is the one that called the true path to the kingdom of God, to eternal life, narrow. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's begin at the first verse. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, again, many, so you don't want to hang with the crowd, but we keep seeing this over and over. Many follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom, note this, brethren, the way of truth, this path that we're looking at today, is referred to by Peter as the way of truth. shall be evil spoken of. So we'll find a lot of names for this narrow way, this path, the way of truth. We'll be speaking a lot about paths today. Proper paths, the paths that lead to the good things of God. Who made the first path ever? I don't know, but I suppose it was Adam and Eve. And where would the path have gone? Maybe down to a cool creek, where they got their water, maybe over to an orchard, that perhaps they even saw the animals. Animals make paths in the woods. I've often seen animal paths. But I imagine one day Adam and Eve realized that, they were kind of beating a path, to their favorite place where they like to go. How many words are there? This is just an aside. How many words can you think of for a path, a trail, a way, a road? And we think of highways and expressways and interstates, two-lane roads and gravel roads. I guess those would be adjectives. But you can start thinking about the different names of roads in different languages. You can come up with quite a few. Let's go to Psalm 16, brethren. This is a prayer of David for preservation. He wants to survive, against his enemies and so forth. And what we'll see is that the Bible quickly develops this concept of a path where the grass is beaten down, perhaps, into a spiritual concept of taking the right way, the right trail, the right path to the good things of God. Psalm 16, verse 11, down at the end of Psalm 16. And this is David in his prayer to God. He says, "You will show me the path to life." Now, we're going to see that implied in this verse is he is saying, God will show me the path to eternal life. That's what he's talking about here, not just the path to save his skin from his enemies. Notice as we go on, in your presence is fullness of joy. Well, you have to be in God's presence for that, and we're not quite there yet. And then we see, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now that goes on into eternity, into eternal life. So it's God, you will show me, God shows us in his word, the path to eternal life. Now let's go over to John chapter 1. This is the right path. This is the path that we seek. Narrow is the path. That simple phrase, narrow is the path, is a warning from God. It's not the broad way. It's a narrow, it's a difficult path. John chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" We're talking about John the Baptist. He was an anomaly in his day. I've thought a lot about John the Baptist. I wish there was a lot more information about John. Where did he get his education? We know from the scriptures that he was inspired and given things directly by God the Father. Jesus Christ was flesh and blood on the earth, and yet he was sent to do certain things. Verse 20, and John confessed. He admitted right out, and he denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah," as it should read, because they were looking for the Messiah. There was an expectation, I think, more in that day than there is today in the general population for the Messiah. And he was doing big things, lots of baptisms, preaching, and so forth. They thought maybe he was the Messiah, and he said right out, he's not the Messiah. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm not. Or are you that prophet? Because that was a phrase that was commonly used then to refer to the Messiah, that prophet. Maybe they distinguished between them somehow. And he answered, no. Verse 22, then said they unto him, who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? So they were really on a mission from the men downtown to find out who he was, the men that were in control of the temple grounds and the things that were going on. They were the established religion of the day. They just sent somebody out there. They didn't want to be seen in John's presence, for fear of people saying, are you following him too? And they had their established thing going. They weren't about to change. Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's out in this remote area. Maybe not so much what we would say desert, but at least deserted area. And notice what he says. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why do you baptize then, if you be not the Messiah or Elijah or not even the prophet? John said to them, verse 26, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you. He's alive right now. He's living. He passes this way, whom you don't know. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me. Now, he came after John just by a matter of months, not years, but months. He says, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoe or, to unlatch his sandal. He's that holy, that wonderful. Verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The very next day, I shouldn't say that because there's a parenthetical inset here in verse 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And what was it that Jesus said of John the Baptist? He said he was the greatest prophet that there ever was. So John must have done some wonderful and marvelous things that we have a hard time picturing. I want you to think about what it means when he said, here is my job description. Here is what I am here to do, to make straight the way of the Lord. What does that mean? He says that in verse 23. What was John the Baptist's job? Make straight the way. He preached. He preached repentance. Turn from your sins. Turn to God. He announced the Messiah is coming, not even worthy to unbuckle his sandals. Here's what he did. He set the stage in a proper manner, in a right way, for Jesus Christ's coming. We're looking at this because we want to understand, what does it mean, make straight the way? If you were putting in an interstate, that would mean something entirely different. You'd want to go the shortest distance between two points, a straight line. But this word straight has a different connotation. We're going to look at a couple of examples to find out what it means. Make straight the way. How in the world, what did John the Baptist do to make straight the way? He did it. He did it wonderfully because Jesus said he was the greatest prophet. He set the stage. He prepared He prepared the way for Jesus Christ. He made things right for his coming. It was necessary. It was prophesied that someone would come and prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not show up on the scene cold. There needed to be an expectation. There needed to be a preparation made before he got there. John the Baptist brought about the proper circumstances so that when Jesus came and was baptized, and rose up, and God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, everything started falling into place for the ministry of Jesus Christ. But it's translated, make straight. I wanted to touch on those so that we could see make straight carries a lot more connotation than we might think when we see that it says make straight the way of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40. Now please turn over, brethren. And while you're turning there, I want to read John 1:23 one last time while we're here. He said, John the Baptist said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Let's go back and look at where Isaiah said this. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. We'll break into the thought here. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Now there's a Hebrew word there. It's derek, D-E-R-E-K, for make straight. Make straight in the desert a highway. Now we have the word highway up here for our God. Verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. Now you can look at that two ways. You know, when they do build an interstate, they do knock the tops off of mountains and cut tunnels in them and cut grooves in them and so forth. That's the physical. This is talking about, you know, the nations of the earth, the tribes and the peoples of the earth are going to be changed by the coming of the Messiah. The crooked shall be made straight. I'll come back to that in just a moment. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain or smooth. Okay, when we come to this word straight, the crooked shall be made straight. That's another Hebrew word. It's yashar, Y-A-S-H-A-R. It means to set right. It means to properly set up, to direct, to make circumstances pleasant. It even has the connotation of pleasing and pleasant, and even prosperous sometimes. So that's what Isaiah prophesied that John the Baptist would do for Jesus Christ, to make straight. So if you can put those terms together, what was John the Baptist doing? He was easing the way, opening the door, setting the circumstances, putting out the billing so that when Jesus Christ arrived, there was an expectation that was proper and right and just everything in place for Jesus Christ to appear and begin his ministry. Let's go over to Job chapter 37. I want to look at some places to show you how this word make straight is translated. Brethren, let me give you a teaching tool. And it's a very profitable tool. I discovered this some years ago, and I use it as often as I can. But to properly understand a biblical concept, to get way more out of it than the King James translators allow us to receive, a good study tool is to look up all the various ways that a word is translated. And it works really super when you find the exact same verse in the New Testament and the same exact verse in the Old Testament where it's quoted, as we just saw, make straight the way of the Lord. And so we know that the intention of the writer when the scripture is written is to bring forward the same meaning that the prophet who originally issued the prophecy said it. So if you can understand more about what the word meant in the Old Testament, you get a whole lot better understanding of what the word really means in the New Testament. And we're going to see that the word means a whole lot more than straight, like straight down this aisle. Okay, Job chapter 37 and verse 3. Okay, this is where Job is talking about storms coming in and so forth, and he gets to thunder and lightning. But right here he's saying that his heart trembles at the voice of God, like the people that were at Mount Sinai. Verse 3, he directs it under the whole heaven in his lightning unto the ends of the earth. That word directs is the same word that's translated straight. And your mind immediately goes, now wait, what's the connection between directing something and making straight? But you begin to see the complication that we have in saying, okay, what does make straight mean? But this is for the thunder to come and the lightning to come and these things to happen. This is what God did. He made it straight. He prepared it. He made it happen. He brought it about. He secured the parameters to make everything function. Let's look at some others. Let's go to 1 Samuel 18. We're looking at the meaning of straight and let the Bible translate the Bible for us. But one thing that I want to emphasize right here, one thing we won't see, that it does not mean straight as an arrow. We won't see, I couldn't find any of them where it said, you know, straight meant straight in that connotation. It could be, I tried to think of some to convey it to you, but you could see a man standing in front of a judge, and the judge might think that the man was out of line, smarting off or something like that. Maybe the judge took it wrong. And the man would say, Your Honor, I'm being straight with you. And see, that's not like straight as an arrow. What does that mean? It means I'm being honest. I'm trying to be proper. I'm trying to be agreeable. I'm trying to be suitable. I'm trying to relay it to you the way that it is. That's the meaning of straight that we find in the Old Testament. Let's see, 1 Samuel 18 and verse 20. This is when David sees Michal, his wife-to-be. She's the daughter of Saul. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. The word pleased is the same word that is translated, make straight the way. Straight. It pleased him. So you see what that word starts to mean. Verse 26, the next verse. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David. Same word. Well, to be the king's son-in-law. It pleased him well. That was a good thing. That was opening up new horizons for David. It didn't turn out so well, but we're not going to go there right now. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 6. This is one that might take a little bit more understanding. But this is the time, 1 Kings 6, is when the construction of the temple was going on, and we're in the area where they're constructing, they're building, carving, making, building the temple ornaments. And we read in verse 35, 1 Kings 6 and verse 35, and he carved thereon cherubim and palm trees and open flowers and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. The word fitted is the same word as straight. So the best I can tell is that they had to properly fit the gold on the carved work, very close work, I would imagine, but it properly was applied to the wood carving. Here's one that's very good. 1 Chronicles 13. But you're beginning to see that this word make straight is not what it might seem on the surface. It's a rather meaningful word. There came a time when King David counseled with all the thousands of the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds and all the leading men of the country, all the leaders of Israel. And the question was, should we go out and try to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant? They had lost possession of it. Should we go and try to get it back? And we break into the thought here in verse 4, 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 4. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right. Was right. You know, you even hear people almost in the slang now, they go straight on, you know. But it was right in the eyes of all the people. Was right is the word. It was straight in the eyes of all of the people. So this word, after we look at it a little bit, it means it's proper, it's right, it's agreeable, and so forth. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 4. God begins to tell us there's a right way and there's a wrong way. He said it many times, but we see it in Proverbs 4. In verse 14, Proverbs 4 and verse 14, we're told, enter not into the path of the wicked. So they've got their ways of doing things. Don't be mixed up in it. Don't have a part of it. And go not in the way. So we have path and way in this line. Go not in the way of evil men. Don't even consider it. Verse 15. Avoid it. Pass by it. Turn from it. Pass away. So way can be understood as a narrow single issue, you know, with just one event. But when we put the whole package together and start looking at the way of life, we're going to see that there's a whole lot more. Let's go over to Luke chapter 13. This gets really interesting. I'd like to begin in verse 18, just to kind of get in the roll of things as they're laying out, as Jesus is talking to these people. This is Luke 13. We begin in verse 18. Then said he, this is Jesus Christ, unto what is the kingdom of God like? Or we'd say, what's it like, the kingdom of God? And whereunto shall I resemble it? What's it resemble? They didn't know the kingdom of God. Just like the world today, you know, they think you die and go to heaven. They don't have a picture of the kingdom of God. Those who are living by the rules of the kingdom right now, nor what Jesus Christ is going to establish and how different this earth is going to be. What's it like? And Jesus, he takes a very down-to-earth, basic concept, and he starts giving them bits and pieces of what the kingdom is like. Here we're going to see that the kingdom starts small and just grows tremendously. It's like a grain of mustard seed. So small seed, which a man took, and he cast it into his garden, and it grew, it sprouted, came up, and it waxed into a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged there, and the branches of it. So starts off small, it gets humongous. Verse 20, and again he said, wherefore shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman put in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Now, when Jesus Christ was giving them all of these examples of what the kingdom of God was like, it began to be clear to some of them that it was beginning to say to some, you're not qualified for the kingdom of God. And then some of the examples that Christ gave made it seem like quite a few aren't going to make it into the kingdom of God. And one of the very astute people that was listening to Jesus, you know, Master, are there just a few people that are going to be in the kingdom of God? Because that was somebody that was paying attention and starting to put it together. Verse 22, and he went through the cities and the villages teaching, and journeying toward Jerusalem, making his way back to Jerusalem. Verse 23, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And so here's Jesus' answer. Jesus Christ could answer anything that he wants, but he's asked, are there just a few that are going to be saved? His answer, verse 24, strive. That means work hard, be diligent, go for it. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and he shut the door and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I don't know where you're coming from. I know you not whence you are. Today, you know, the ones that say, There are many paths to the kingdom of God. There's many paths to salvation. The rabbis have a path. The imam has a path. The Catholics, the Pope, the priests, they have a path. Everybody's got a path. The Protestants have their path. What does Jesus Christ say? You know, Lord, Lord is not going to get it. There's something else that's required. There's this striving to enter in. Let's continue on here. Verse 26. Then shall you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in your presence, and you've taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you who work iniquity, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first. We would say there are those who seem to be last, they'll be first, and there are those at first that will be last. So God tells us, struggle, strive, work hard, strive to enter in at the straight gate. We'll visit that verse some more as we go on. I want to talk about this straight gate in verse 24. look at it closely. Strive to enter in at the straight. Now take a real good look at straight. It's not spelt S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, like a straight arrow. It's straight, S-T-R-A-T. That's a different word. It's the word from the Greek stenos. It only appears three times in the New Testament, this word that Christ used. I don't know if that's where the word stenographer comes from, or stenopad, but that's the way it's spelled. S-T-E-N-O-S. Stenos. And it's the word that we use a little bit in English, but we don't use it very much. We use it, for example, in the Straits of Gibraltar, where the Mediterranean just narrows down to a very small path, difficult to navigate through, dangerous in times of war, or we would use it in the context of a straight jacket, a jacket that restricts so much, that you can't move at all. Straight. We don't use it a whole lot today. Some people will say, I'm in straits, meaning very pressed down and restricted to where I can't move and can't operate. And everything is just closing in on me. That's a different word, straight. Jesus says, strive to enter in at the very narrow, obstructed gate. Now, that's the way he's describing the kingdom of God. You know, picture Jerusalem, let's say. And you've got all of these big arches and all of these big gateways, some of them big enough to take camels in or Mack trucks or something. And then there's one that is just filled with obstacles, where you have to turn sideways and bend over and try to get through. That's what he's describing the kingdom of God. Strive, struggle to enter in at the straight gate. The kingdom of God is difficult to attain. And I say to you, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So that is a different word than the straight that we've been looking at. And I wanted to draw a comparison and an analysis in these because they're very, very easy to confuse the way the King James guys, the translators, have brought it down to us. So we see here Jesus introducing this concept of a straight gate, really tight. Let's go to Isaiah 49. We'll find this word straight used with narrow as well. another one I just thought of is the Strait of Hormuz. That's over there between the Persian Gulf and the Indian Ocean. Isaiah 49, this is about the restoration of Israel. This is a millennial scripture. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the coming kingdom of God on earth. This is a set of millennial scriptures here in Isaiah 49. This is about the restoration of Israel after the day of the Lord, after the great destruction on earth. And it's speaking about the great expansion of the kingdom of God on earth as Jesus Christ rules and reigns with the saints on the earth. Isaiah 49, let's pick it up in verse 19. For thy waste and thy desolate places, in the land of your destruction, shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. It's picturing a time even early in the millennium when there's already overpopulation taking place. It's too narrow. There are too many people. Drop down to verse 20. And here's a telltale verse about the terrible time just ahead of us. The children which you shall have after you have lost the other. Isn't that terrible? You're going to lose the children that you have. This is speaking to, let's say, the people in America. This does not apply to the children in God's church. They are under they're holy. They're protected by God. These are people that survive in America, and I even picture them as being young families just getting started. But their families are destroyed. They're carried away and put in mines in China or maybe in Siberia or all over Europe, and there's terrible captivity and slavery. And their families are broken up. You know, you think back to the slave trade and the terrible stories of families. The wife goes that way, the kids go this way, the husband goes that way. It's going to be that same exact thing, except much, much worse. But God says, when you come back to Jerusalem and Christ is reigning, you'll have more children, and they will populate the world tomorrow. The children which you have after you've lost the other shall say again in your ears, the place is too straight. Notice this in verse 20, straight. It's too tight. We can't move. There's not enough farmland. There's not enough resources. There's not enough water. The place is too tight. There's not enough room to grow and develop. Give place to me that I may dwell. And I wanted to point that out, that, you know, the Bible uses both of those words, the straight, that means the proper and the right and the reasonable, and the preparation, and the one that means too tight. We're looking at the one now that means too tight to operate. I want to back up just a second. Let's drop down to verse 8, where God opens the way for the millennial recovery, because this earth is going to be devastated after, what do we have? We have the tribulation, and then we have all of the trumpet plagues and so forth. Verse 8. Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation have I helped you, and I will preserve you, and I'll give you for a covenant of the people to establish the earth. They'll spread out all over the entire earth. It's going to start in the promised land, but it's going to establish the earth to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, all these places that have been bombed and burnt out. Verse 9, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves, they shall feed in the ways. Now, there'll be ways, roads, paths all over the earth, but this is where they're going to feed. The animals will feed there, and their pastures shall be in all the high places. Verse 10, they won't hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat of the sun smite them. For he that has mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. So God is going to orchestrate Jesus Christ and the saints that are also saying this is the way, this is the path to walk in, will guide them by these springs of water. Verse 11, I will make all of my mountains a way, a path, a highway. And my highways, there's highways again, shall be exalted So I hope it's becoming clear that there are a couple of different ways to look at straight. There are different meanings here and different words, by the way, and we need to begin to distinguish between the two words if they're straight, like straight as an arrow, which also has the meaning in the scriptures of not being straight as an arrow. See how complicated English is? And the word straight for tight. That's what we're talking about. Let me give you an example. Just a week or so ago, I was in a grocery store, and I asked one of the employees where something was. And he directed me over to an aisle. Said, "See that aisle with such and such on the end?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Go straight down that aisle, and you'll come to it. You can't miss it." And so I went down there, turned. There's a straight aisle, you know, and it's high with, you know, cold drinks and, you know, paper cups or whatever on both sides. I couldn't have turned right or left if I wanted to. And I just went straight down the path, and I found what I was looking for. That is not the way that it is to the kingdom of God. There are plenty of opportunities to veer off course. There are many obstacles. It would be almost like if there were an earthquake and everything had fallen off the aisles and there were big cases and boxes and everything in the aisle, and even the rows had shifted and everything and you couldn't see your way clear. That's a better description of what Jesus Christ is saying the way to the kingdom of God is like. Let's go over to Mark chapter 3. Narrow is the path. Straight, tight, difficult is the way. Mark 3 in verse 9, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "And he spoke to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him." Just the crush of the people, just the pressure coming in on him. The word narrow that Jesus has been using is very similar to the word straight, as we saw. And there's a new word here. I'm not going to give you the word, but I want to just show you this word that is used to describe how difficult it is to get in the kingdom of God. We see it again in verse 10. "For they had healed many insomuch that they pressed," they wanted to embrace him and seize him upon him for to touch him. "As many had plagues," they had all kinds of diseases. Verse 11, "and unclean spirits fell down before him and cried, saying, You are the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known." So he bound them. He said, "Don't tell anybody this." He sanctioned them. He restricted them straightly. So I want you to distinguish every time you see this word between straight as an arrow, which is not used in any of the connotations. Forget about that. When you see straight, it's never straight. It's either proper and right and preparatory, or it's really tight and restricted. The one with the G in it is the one that is proper and right, as John prepared the way, made straight the way for Christ. And the one is plain old straightly, straight, is the one that is very restricted. So Jesus had to take this boat so that the crowd wouldn't throng him, overpower him, and so forth. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll just go through some examples as we go through. Because the Catholics think that it's easy to go to heaven. President Obama thinks there are a lot of ways to go to heaven. Those are different things from the Scriptures. The Scriptures show that it's very difficult to enter in at the straight gate. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us." Verse 8, "We are troubled on every side." That's that word that means we're restricted, we're held back, we can't do what we want to. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. You see how difficult the Christian life is? If somebody's sailing through life and everything's okay, they're not on this path, this narrow path that Jesus Christ tells us is the way to his kingdom. I want you, from now on, when you read the scriptures, understand that that's the way our lives are every day, troubled on every side, persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus Christ. He died, we suffer also, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is talking about men providing for their family. Let a widow not be taken into the number under 60 years of age, the wife of one man, and so forth. We come to verse 10. She should be well reported of for good works. If she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, you know, hospitable and so forth, if she's washed the saints' feet, that's both hospitable and keeping Passover. If she has relieved the afflicted, that word afflicted is the same word that has to do with narrow and tight and straight and so forth. If she has diligently followed every good work. In other words, has she been fighting the Christian battle? Has she been striving, as Jesus said, to enter in at the straight gate? Paul uses that same word. It's thilibo, thilibo. I think it's pronounced thilibo, something like that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 3, one more example, here in the New Testament. This is about afflictions and tribulations that we go through. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. He's over in Greece. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you. So Timothy went over to Thessalonica to comfort them concerning your faith. Notice verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So we don't think it a strange thing when we in God's church find ourselves in jams and tight places and difficult things and people in the world going along. Psalm 73, David sees men just cruising along, making the big salaries, you know, everything falling into place, power, women, you know, prestige and everything. And David's men almost got caught up in it till I realized their end. See, they had the easy path, the downhill path, the wide path. So it talks about afflictions for Christians. The next verse shows it again, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4. For truly, when we were with you, we told you before that we, so this isn't just about Paul, this is for all of us, should suffer tribulation. That's that same word, thilibo, narrow, tight, restricted, difficulties in the church. We should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and you know it. So we're beginning to see what the life of a Christian is about. Narrow is the way, you know, straight is the gate. That word straight applies to gate. You don't see it applied to a way. Straight is the gate. To get in the door, it's almost impossible. It's very difficult for anybody to get in. And so the Christians are told, expect hardship, expect difficulties, obstructions, restrictions, and so forth. The pathway to the kingdom of God is troubled on every side with all kinds of problems and afflictions and tribulations and traps and obstacles and restrictions. That's the way to the kingdom of God. That's what narrow means. Let's revisit Matthew 7 and verse 13 again. Enter you in at the straight gate. Now picture straight as being a small way, hard to get in with all of these obstacles, just a minefield of restrictions. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go in that way because straight is tight, narrow, difficult way. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads into life. Few make it. few there be that find it. Verse 14. So let's understand, brethren, that the life of a Christian is very difficult. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6. I believe we can get in a few more scriptures here. Let's go to Jeremiah and Isaiah in closing. Jesus made a very clear distinction about who is going in to the right way, into eternal life, the kingdom of God, and so forth. And he made it very clear also that few people arrive at the entrance gate to the kingdom of God that is fraught with these tough obstacles, these relentless obstructions that a Christian faces. While many take that wide, broad road, that broad way to destruction. It's flat, it's wide, it's attractive, it's easy, it's downhill all the way. Here in Jeremiah is a warning to Israel. It's a warning to men today. Don't go off the deep end is what we're talking about here. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. We begin with some rhetorical questions. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No. You know, they were still bold-faced, unashamed. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At that time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Now we come in verse 16, we come to a picture again of the millennial rest. We have these millennial pictures. Thus says the Lord, stand you in the ways. That's that word that means roads, Derek, D-E-R-E-K. And see, and ask for the old paths. When I see that, ask for the old paths. What does that mean? It reminds me of what Jude said when he said, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. Go back to your right roots, the old path. The word path here is a footpath. It's distinguished as a footpath. Where is the good, or the prosperous would be better, the prosperous way? Again, Derek. And walk therein. Go that way, God's way. And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we're not going to walk there. See, that's the way that the world is. That's the way the world answered. Turn over one chapter to Jeremiah 7. Brethren, the road that we travel, the path that we travel, is our way of life. That's what we're talking about here. Jeremiah 7 and verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. You shall be my people. Walk you in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. So God has said, go here, don't go there. God's made it very clear. Now let's go over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah's right in front of Jeremiah. We'll close in Isaiah. Walk you in all the ways that I have commanded you. That's the same thing as walk in the light of the Lord. We're told, follow God's ways. Now, brethren, when we get up in the morning, all day long, we are beset, if we're Christians, we're fighting, we're striving. The Christian battle is always before us. You know, walk in the light of the Lord, we're told. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days. That's very close, brethren. That the mountain of the Lord's house, that's God's way, the mountain of the Lord's house, that's where God is working, shall be established in the top of the mountains. God's way is going to be established in all the cities, towns, states, nations of the earth. That's what this verse means. And shall be exalted above the hills. Little tribes and so forth will come in under the influence of God's way. Exalted over the hills, all nations shall flow unto it. Verse 3. Many people shall go and say, come you, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. He'll teach us of his path. We've been running into cliffs, falling off of cliffs, running into walls. We'll find the way of God. He'll teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. Notice how the scriptures just keep emphasizing that there is a way that is right, and all the others are wrong. He'll teach us his ways. We'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 4, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And we come to verse 5. O house of Jacob, come you. You can almost hear the pleading. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, if you read the rest of this chapter, Isaiah 2, it's all about the day of the Lord. I'll just show you, drop down a little bit to verse 7 and 8. This picture reminds me so much of New York City, of Wall Street, of the freeways around Los Angeles. Let's just buzz through it just for fun. Isaiah 2 and verse 7. The land is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. The land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. You know, you just picture a freeway jammed with vehicles. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. Turn over a few pages to Isaiah 30 in closing, brethren. In the booklet of Bride Prepared, there's a chapter on Zion, a very little understood concept. King David, I believe it's in Psalm 14 and 15, talks about the inhabitants of Zion. We'll talk about that later. Isaiah 30 and verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion. This is a collection or the assembly of God's people at Jerusalem. You shall not weep anymore. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry when he shall hear it. He will answer you. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. Verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, you know, that's the way this life is. God is testing us. He's literally helping us into the kingdom. He prunes us. He sends restrictions. He sends us obstacles. As a loving father, he is chastening us when we need to be chastened. And that's for the good, so that we can stay on the straight and the narrow path. The Lord will give you, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, because we learn through the sufferings and the trials. Excuse me. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, and the water of affliction, shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, and your eyes shall see your teachers. That's the saints that are in the resurrection, those who reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Brethren, that is what is held out for us. That's why no matter how small and restricted the gate is, no matter how tight it is, we plow our way through, we strive through, we struggle through, so that we, with Jesus Christ, will be reigning and ruling for 1,000 years. And we see a picture here of what our job will be in verse 21. Isaiah 30 and verse 21 in closing. Speaking to the people of the millennium, in the world tomorrow, the flesh and blood people. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Derek, same word. This is the way. This is the path. This is the way to God. This is the highway to the kingdom of God. This is the way. Walk you in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Brethren, this is the way. Walk you in it.